There is nothing left. So today, we're going to finish Matthew chapter 18. It is, we only got about halfway through it. So we have a lot to do. And I don't want you to stop and not ask questions, okay, just because we're going to kind of chug-a-lug. But so I've written stuff on each board, this board, that board, and the board back there, okay, so that you could copy it, take a picture of it. I really prefer that you actually write it down because there is a learning process of eye, hand, as well as verbal and auditory. So, you know, but take a picture if you don't have time to do that. So we will see you September 11th, 2018. Write that down. That's when class starts with Matthew 19. Okay. So today we're going to finish well. We're going to observe what Jesus is teaching about how his people fare. Who said that? You already get an A. Finishing well there, Janet. How his people in his kingdom, because that's what Matthew is all about, how his people in the kingdom are going to behave. And we're going to talk today about forgiveness and discipline. Actually, discipline first and then forgiveness. And what we're going to see as we do this part of the chapter is that Jesus is going to teach a lesson and then he's going to give a parable. Good teacher. He's going to teach a lesson and give an example. So that's where we're going to begin. And then I want you this summer to be examining your own hearts, not just in light of forgiveness and discipline, but in light of everything that you've learned, particularly and especially the Sermon
on the Mount.
Yes, which is found Matthew, what, three chapters? Five, six, and seven. That's right. So if you need to go back and read it, you know where it is. And the verse for today as you leave here for the summer and then stop and listen to Amy on June 7th. God says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus's. I will hold you by the hand and I will watch over you. It's my prayer for you and his word. Amen, Jesus. So, beginning now, we're going to look at Matthew 18. I'm afraid I'm going to have to use the stuff, the magic stuff. Where's the eraser? Okay. See? If you will turn to Matthew 18, we're going to begin with Matthew 18, verse 11. And the reason we're going to start back a verse is because we have to set the context for this teaching. And he's going to teach about discipline first, and then he's going to teach about forgiveness. Why do you think he doesn't do it the other way around? Why do you think he doesn't teach about forgiveness first and then discipline?
Yeah. I hate to say it again, but the movie, what did I just say? I can only imagine the whole thing.
Good.
It's an amazing movie.
All right, well, let's go back to scripture.
Yes.
All right, so thank you, Carolyn. So here we go. So this is going to start with 12, but in your Bibles, we're going to start back with 11. The word of the Lord. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Remember we said that this was probably lifted from by a copyist from Luke 19:10. But the reason that they did that was so that this next part would flow. What do you think? And Jesus asking, what do you think, being the good teacher, he is asking them for their attention. He's asking them for their for them to put their minds to this and to be able to ask questions. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, what word is that? Truly I say to you, what is it? Amen. It is the word amen, which means this is true. He says, I'm telling you this is true, that he rejoices over it more than the other 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any one of the least... Well, wait a minute. Did I skip one? Yeah, that any one of the least of these shall perish. All right, now, remember what we were talking about. The whole covering of this chapter 18 is about the believer and the members of the church as children. So when he's talking about any of the least of these, he's talking about sheep, and all of a sudden he's jumping back to talking about believers as children. So in talking about sheep, Jesus is drawing a parallel between believers and the sheep. And the sheep who is lost would be a believer, right? This is going to set the place for our then talking about discipline. So who is the shepherd? Jesus. And we know Jesus says he is the great shepherd. So Jesus is the shepherd. Well, okay, we'll throw away two more.
So Vicki, you're saying that the sheep who is lost is a believer?
Is a believer.
Wandered away.
Yes. Because we're going to talk about discipline. Remember, if we interpret in context, it's the context of the teaching. So this is, if anybody's lost, you could take this out of context, could you not, and say that this is talking about an unbeliever.
Right.
That's not how That's Jesus is talking clear. About it. Yes, and thank you very much. So that this is talking, Jesus talking to believers, about how the members of his church should behave. So it is possible for a believer to wander away. Is he lost forever?
No.
Why not?
Because he'll never snatch him out of his hand.
Well, why not according to this? Because the shepherd is going to... Yes, good for you. You get an A. The shepherd is going to find him. You cannot be lost. Right?
Amen.
Okay, amen. All right. So here we go, truly. So Jesus is the shepherd. We see that Christ's love, as he cares for each of his sheep, is going to be continuous, and he is going to stay with him, and he knows when he's lost. So he says, it is not the will of the Father that any one of these should perish. Now, also part of what we were talking about last time was the fact that we should not despise anyone, right? And so in terms of that, we should not despise the one who is lost because of his relationship to Christ. We should also not despise one who is lost because of his relationship to the Father. Wouldn't it be easy to despise one of those who's lost and say, well, you know, he shouldn't be doing that. You know, it's bringing disrepute upon the church. So Jesus is going to have a conversation about that. So he says, Christians shouldn't despise each other, first of all, because of their relationship with the angels. What did we say about the relationship with the angels? Come on, girls, you were here last week. What about that?
We do.
God has assigned angels to take care of men. Now, we said we didn't know whether it was one individual angel over an individual person or just over all of mankind, but angels constantly are in the presence of their Father, watching for his direction and watching over those who are his. So, because we know that God put his angels over us, we shouldn't despise anybody. But because of their relationship to Christ and because of their relationship to the Father, if God has treated us to a relationship with Jesus and to the Father, how should we be? We should be grateful. We should be humble and meek. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let's think about this. I want you to think hard. What parable would bring this into focus? We haven't read it yet, Well, thank you so much. What parable would bring this into focus? You don't despise each other. What parable?
Is it the one where the people are getting paid?
What about in relationship to the father?
The prodigal son.
The prodigal son. That's right. It's someone who runs away, and the older brother was despising him, remember? So there will be a parable that will come back to this teaching that we'll pick up next time. So remember, he'll give a teaching, and then there'll be a show and tell. There'll be a parable because he's a good teacher. Okay, so jumped ahead. All right, so then he says, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any one of these will perish. It is not. And under it is not the will of your Father. This is going to flow into the discussion of the next section, which is on if your brother sins. And so when he is talking about the discipline of a little one, the little one is going to be your brother. That's going to be a little one. And perish in this word, in this one, is the idea of total destruction. Total destruction. And the perish of which Jesus speaks relates to the physical, to the spiritual progress in the Christian life. God does not want a single one of his little ones to be spiritually wounded or marred. God does not want one of his own to be spiritually wounded or marred. When his children fall into sin, it destroys their usefulness to him and to the church, and it undercuts their happiness and right relationship to him and to each other. I want to say that again. When one of God's little ones, one of God's children, fall into sin, it doesn't say if, does it?
No.
It says when. It destroys their usefulness to him and to the church. It undercuts their happiness and their right relationship to him and to one another. Because, girls, the relationship to us and to God is like this. We have a relationship to each other that flows out of our relationship to God. Without this right relationship to God, we can't have a relationship to each other. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Sorry, I have a question.
Sure.
Since we're talking about believers.
Yes.
I want to be discreet.
All right. Yes.
But I can't.
Okay.
So I'm thinking that this is should be part of what we bring up when we get new believers in the new members club. So that when the church exercises
discipline,
what we're supposed to exercise, then it won't be like, what are you doing? Because they will already have been
prepared.
Part, right.
It's a good idea. It's a great idea. Let Michael know.
I talked to him.
The Holy Spirit put that on your heart. Okay. All right. So now, so if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. That means one-on-one. Now, I'm going to jump over to this board just a second, and then we'll come back. There are going to be four parts to this discipline, and they're here. The first step is a private step. You go yourself. You don't talk about it. You don't tell anybody else about it. You go to see that person by themselves. It's totally private. It is between you and that person. So this first confrontation, Jesus says, if your brother, so this is a believer, if he sins, go and show him his fault, one-on-one, in private. And the word for fault here is to reprove. And the word in Hebrew, Amy, that you've got, or the word in Greek you've got right there, means to bring to light. To expose. The tense is imperative. What do we know about an imperative tense? What is an imperative tense?
Demand.
It's a command.
Command.
It means you do this. Okay. It's not a suggestion. But it suggests that he be such, is shown in such a way that he cannot escape from it. It depends on how your church does it. This is supposed to be a believer goes to him privately. The elders' part's coming up.
Okay?
Every believer can do this. If you know someone in your church who has sinned, you go to him if this is something that needs to come up. I don't know. I'm telling you what Jesus says. I'm not going to dance around it. Well, can I finish this first?
Oh, sure.
Okay, so don't lose your question. Okay, so you go and you show him his fault. So you tell him in a way that he cannot escape from it. In other words, you say, no, I know your excuses, but this is not right. This is very uncomfortable for us. But you do it one-on-one. You don't tell anybody else. If he listens to you, now this word you is in the plural, but it doesn't mean you as a lot of people going to him together at this point. This is addressed to believers in general, in plural to the whole group. Therefore, Janet, the person responsible for initiating discipline is any believer who is aware of another believer's sin, not just the church staff, but every member. Sorry, that's a teaching. Okay. If he listens to you, the purpose of the discipline is this part. You have won your brother. That's the purpose. And one here is a term from financial gain. It's from the banking industry. And it means gaining something back, something of value that is lost. Gaining something back, the value of which was lost. Jesus' parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Those three parables, which we have not gotten to yet, they all show that the great shepherd does not want one of them to perish. Therefore, we should not be content until they're restored. But if he does not listen to you, all right, so private is one-on-one. It is every member's responsibility. We go to semi-private. First step is private. Nobody knows but you. If he does not listen, you go to the next step. Unfortunately, God doesn't then say, okay, you tried. Good job. Take one or two more with you. Now, these witnesses have to be witnesses to this sin. They have to already know. It's not like I go to Amy and I say, I want to tell you what Mary Sue did, and then I want you to go with me to help talk to Mary Sue. Well, I need to go to somebody who already knows about this. Now, how I know that, I can't tell you. But you can't spread the gossip. Is that okay? So you have to pray through that part, too. Wait a minute. Ginger, did you have a question before I went to the second step?
Keep going. It's about the... Go ahead. I'll get it later.
You sure? Because I don't want to leave step one until you're through.
Well, all right. You know, there's a part, I don't know how this applies to, is there another section where it talks about your, where the Lord talks about how if someone sins against you and you're supposed to, that forgiveness, where you're supposed to go to them, or is this the one people use? Because this is talking about a sin, not something that someone does against you specifically.
No, this is a sin. This is just a sin out in public.
Right, but there is another section.
Yes, there is.
That talks about that.
Yes.
I just want to make sure that that's clear.
Why?
Because I have a problem with the other one.
Okay, all right. So can we talk about that one later?
Yeah, oh, yes.
Okay. Okay. Yes. Charlotte?
When you're talking about going to a person, if someone tells you someone did something, are you supposed to do this, or is this just something that you see or you...
This is something you know about. That's the person who tells you who needs to go.
Okay.
So you say...
And if they're not part of the body?
Well, then you go to that person, you say, I've heard this, is it true? And if it is, then you need to repent. I mean, then you go to them. Yes, if you know about it, you go to them.
So that's...
If you're convinced it's true, Charlotte.
So if you witness, you don't have... I was thinking that you had to witness it yourself. You're saying,
I don't know how you could witness it if they were having adultery.
Oh, no. I wouldn't... Well, that's kind of sticky.
Well, all of this is... Okay, Janet, let's not deal too much in how this works.
No. I was just thinking about... You're saying... If you go to someone private, then it's one-on-one. You have to know something before.
Well, if somebody comes to you outside the body and tells you, I'm her sister, she tells me, blah, 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 this is happening.
Oh.
Okay? I mean, you have irrefutable evidence that you believe.
Okay.
All right, Jamie?
But who am I to go to that person? What happened to the speck in my eye? The log in my eye.
All right. When you go to this person, stop. Okay. When you go to this person, this is not in judgment. You're going to this person to ask them to repent of their sin. And if you do it in humility and in a spirit of, you know, this person is, let's say this is a person in business and they have cheated people and it's known in the community that they've cheated. And you go to them and you say, you know, this is breaking God's heart and you're not available to help the church because this is what you're doing. You know, and I'm calling you to repent and to tell God you're sorry, not because I'm better, but because we miss you. I mean, you have to go in a spirit of humility. And I'm sorry, that's why this is hard. That's why people don't do this. And all of our reasons, everything we're saying, is our trying to get out of doing this. But it's how you do it, Allison.
I think it, you know, sometimes that's, I think, some of what people think, you know, Christians are doing. They're all out there judging you.
This is not judgment. This is not judgment. This is discipline. God judges. But the discipline of the church, and Paul writes this in Corinthians when he writes about 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, when he writes about excommunicating a man who has had adultery with his absolutely incest, that he be cast out of the church. So read all of 1 Corinthians. Paul tells the church they should have put their church in order. And one sin, when you wink at it, other people sin. I didn't know it was that impacting. Everybody's leaving. You know, one sin leads to other people sinning. It causes other people to stumble.
Yeah. And you have hold on the denominations that are going down.
Yes, you do. And people have to stand up for what God says. We don't want to. But it doesn't mean you haven't sinned. And you don't go in, I'm holier than you. I mean, you go in heartbroken.
And it's one of these tough things that God asks us to do all the time, and we're supposed to deny ourselves to reach over and do it.
Yeah.
Because I remember a friend of mine was disrespecting her husband in a public way, and I didn't accuse her, but I was saying, you know, God, I just said what God said. I didn't accuse her or anything. I said, you know, God said we're supposed to honor our husbands.
Yes.
And respect them.
So you pray to God to tell you how to do it. But you, and you pray they listen to you when you're just going one-on-one. Take you to lunch, ask you over for tea, talk to you. I love you. Pray with you. Okay? And you can say, I mean, I'm a sinner too. That's why I can come to you, because God's forgiven me. And he wants to, he waits to forgive you.
It's about our witness too.
It's definitely about our witness too.
Sometimes we receive some sin that's very egregious.
Yeah, that's right.
But it is, I mean, that's how you can have
it is what? It is in the body. This is in the body. This is not out in public.
Not like judging.
No. All right, now, so let's go back to this. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's a quote from the Old Testament. So if he doesn't listen to you, two or three witnesses to the sin to confirm that the person was properly rebuked and that he has not repented. So the witnesses are also there, so two or three, and they're witnessing his repentance. And if he repents, nobody else knows about it. It stops right here. If he repents, it stops at each step. And nobody ever has to know. It stops. But if he doesn't repent, they're also witnessing to his, what? Unrepentance. And then according to Jesus, it's going to go public. According to Jesus, if he refuses to listen, verse 17, to them, they tell it to the church. Now, all of this is to happen within the church. They do not go to the newspaper. They do not call up a reporter. They do not leak it to their neighbor.
Vicki, why is a portion of it capitalized?
Because that is a quote from the Old Testament.
Okay.
And he is going back and saying, this is part of, I mean, this is not new news.
Right.
So, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, anything may be supported. Mouth of two or three witnesses, how many witnesses do we have to Jesus' resurrection in the Bible?
500.
Well, we have a note that there were 500. How many witnesses do we have? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and one extra, John. We have four. One more than the two or three the Old Testament say we have to have. Do you ever wonder why four and not one? That's why. Because God said out of the mouth of two or three, we get four. Okay? So, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, so where here would you go? Who would you go to?
Michael.
You'd go to the pastor. Why not to the elders?
Because they're the
they don't really have the same authority.
Because he's the head.
Yeah.
Because he's the head. Mm-hmm. It would be just one more person. You're not spreading it out. You tell one elder, he has to tell another one because it isn't his responsibility. Then the pastor handles it. And he sends it to the correct elder to go talk to the man, or he talks to him. Okay? So at every step, there is a place at which your mouth is sealed. At every step, there is a place where you do not spread it. Where the person who has sinned is carefully tended and prayed for. Everybody got it? Okay. Now I want you to know this is God's word. I mean, this is tough stuff. This is grown-up stuff. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be. Let him be is a command. This is a command. This is said in the imperative. This is not optional. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What is he saying then? If he is to be as an unbeliever, let him be to you as an unbeliever. Doesn't mean he is, but you're going to treat him like that. Why? This is an old word. This is an old word. He would be ostracized or excommunicated. Meaning he's outside the communion.
What is right about that?
Treat him as outside the church. He's out. You treat him as if he's outside the body until he repents. He is separated out. Separated out because you're mad at him?
No.
No. Separated out because you want everybody to look at him and say he's awful?
No.
Why separated out?
To keep him from spreading. Yeah, keep the sin from spreading.
So that he will feel bad.
Yes, Amy.
And want to come back.
So he will feel bad and want to come back. When your child eats the cupcake you told him not to touch because it was for the party later, and you send him, and he isn't sorry, you send him to his room. You separate him out. This is no different. You separate people out to think about it and to prayerfully to come back, to miss everybody, to win him back to the body. Has he lost his salvation?
No.
No, he has not. He has lost his communion with his brothers. What does this say to the wider world? What does it say to the wider world? That we care about our standards. What else does it say? It's done in the church. The church takes care of its own mess. We don't wait for other people to take care of it for us. And once we've done it, we don't need anybody else to do it. This person has had three major times to repent. So the church should then be in tears praying for this person. And Jesus says then, the authority to do this, verse 18, truly I say to you, now it's interesting. Okay, I'm going to raise this up because I want you to look at this. Truly I say to you, whatever you have bound in heaven has been bound on earth. How has this been taken out of context? Everywhere. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Shall have been loosed. Look at that verb. Already done. God's already done it. All you're doing is doing what God has already done. This teaching is like that of Matthew 16:19. As children conform to God's will, they will receive heaven's approval and authority. Not that the church can bend God to its will. The will of God has already separated this man out because he's sinning. You're just saying what God has already said. Do you understand that? God knows the heart. This person, let's pick adultery. This person has committed adultery. And let's say it's a woman because it would be within our purview. And this person has committed adultery. We know she is. She's talked about it. You know, she's not a secret. It's open. And I've gone to her. And it didn't work. And so I took two of you with me who'd hurt her. And we go to her. And she doesn't repent. And you don't know what it's like to be alone. And you don't know blah, blah, blah. And, you know, oh, he's so great. And, you know, whatever. And he's married. Maybe to somebody else in the church. Maybe not. But he and I are concerned. Maybe she is. And so we go to her and she doesn't repent. Did God not know about this till I found out? I mean, where was God until Vicky came along? Really? I mean, he doesn't need my help. I mean, who am I? I mean, I'm a dwarf. And I mean, so God is already dealing with her with this.
Yeah, because what about the person that has committed adultery and no one ever goes to, and then they repent themselves because God is so strong?
Yes, but this could have brought her back sooner. Mm-hmm. And she would have had her community around her praying for her, bringing her back in, loving her, and restoring her to the church. This is about restoration. This is not about punishment. The punishment comes as the person refuses to be restored. And restoration is what the church wants. The church is a hospital for sinners. We are all sinners. Every one of us got here through our sin being forgiven through Jesus Christ. And we haven't stopped sinning yet. We're not standing before the throne made perfect by our glorification in Jesus Christ. Anybody here tell me that they've gotten to the place where they aren't tempted and they haven't sinned like today before they got here? Okay, since their prayers last night, now I lay me down to sleep? I mean, really? So, he is saying here that this is already and only an expression of God's separation of fellowship from this person. What separates our prayers from Jesus? Our sin. What restores our right relationship with Jesus? Forgiveness and repent, but you have to repent first. So somebody comes to you and says, you know, I want you to, you know, and says, you know, blah, 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 something awful to you. And you turn around and say, I forgive you. Well, okay, you can forgive them. But is your relationship put right? Not if there's not any repentance. You can forgive them all you want to, but that relationship is not right until they repent, and then you forgive them. And we're going to go through an exercise in a minute. Again, I say to you that if two or three of you agree on earth about anything, and this word is agree, this word is a word out of music. It is symphonio, which is to sound together as in a symphony, to sound together. Not yet. Okay, hold it. That they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father that is in heaven. Now, the context of this, two or three of you agree on anything, God's going to do it. What is this in the context of?
Going to
purifying the church. This is not in the context of Carolyn wants a house at Sea Island, and I agree with her, she should have it, and we go to God and ask for it, and one doesn't pop up in her mailbox. I mean, did God fail?
No.
We took this out of context. This is in the context of purifying the church. That's right. I mean, you've got to know what the scripture is about. When the church acts in God's behalf and in accordance with his word in matters dealing with sin, he acts in their behalf by confirming and empowering their faithful decisions and actions. God only confirms and empowers if you're doing it in accordance with his will and his word. Amen.
Amen.
Belongs here. Okay. For when two or three have gathered together in my name, have gathered together in my name, have gathered together, what are they doing gathered together? Faithfully performing the work of verifying the repentance or the impenitence of a sinning brother on the Lord's behalf. This is what this gathering together is about.
Can you say that again?
I will. They've gathered together in faithfully performing their work of verifying the repentance or the impenitence of a sinning brother on the Lord's behalf. Not only does the Father confirm discipline when it is administered according to his word, but the Son adds his confirmation. Jesus is saying, yes, this is true. Amen, I say to you. Okay, now, Ginger, was that a question? Or Carolyn, who had the question?
My question was, what if a person has done something wrong, you know, and repents to God himself?
Yes.
And maybe other people know it, but he repents to God himself and doesn't say anything to
him. Right.
He should still be forgiven.
Well, then when the one person comes to him...
Well, what if he never comes, nobody ever comes to him? This person that's done something wrong has asked God forgiveness and felt his forgiveness.
Then it's nobody else's business.
That's
but
it.
But if nobody else comes to him, Carolyn, to find that out, has the sin stopped?
Yeah, they walk away from it.
They have to, don't they?
Yeah.
So the sin is stopped.
Yeah.
So what should be visible to everybody else? He stopped sinning.
Yeah.
But guess what he will do? Because he can't stand it. And you tell me if this is any different than any of you. He will be so grateful for being forgiven, he will say so. At some point, he will begin to talk about how grateful he is to have been forgiven. He may not go back and point out that sin, but he will talk about God's grateful forgiveness. That'll just happen. That'll just happen. We had a friend years ago, Margaret Ann's not here. We had a friend years ago who was, and I'll be very discreet, who was a businessman in Atlanta who was a big cheat. And he was elected to the chapter where I was, at the church where I served. And he came to Jesus. And he later became a member of this church. He is now dead. His testimony, he put on a tape, and he sent out around the world during his dying days. I mean, he was so grateful to God for having saved him. I mean, it happens. I mean, and I don't think anybody went to him and said anything. So, I mean, it happens.
So they usually make some kind.
Well, you just statement. Well, they usually, yes, because he who has been forgiven much is well grateful. We will get to this, will we not, in the servant who, well, we're going to get to this in a minute. Okay, so now let's go to forgiveness. So this is discipline. Now we're going to go to forgiveness. Then Peter came up to him and asked. And get the then Peter. Forgiveness, girls, is not natural to men. It is not something we like to do. Okay, so just for that, we're going to do a little exercise before we go any further. All right, I want you to break up into twos. If you don't have a two, get one. Break up into twos. Charlotte, come over here to Joy. Allison and Linda, You can't be together.
Okay.
All right. No, you cannot be with your mother. Julie, yes. go be with Ginger. Adrian, go be with Amy.
I can be with Jen.
Okay.
No, you're with Janet.
Oh, all right, we're good.
Okay.
We've got one.
Oh. You. Oh, Camille, come be with me. Okay. What you're going to do, Camille and I are going to model for you. Okay, sit right there. Because we're in our chairs.
She said, fine. Watch out.
Okay.
I know.
We got it. We're in our chairs. And I have sinned against Camille. So each one of you are going to be the sinner, and the other one's going to be the one sinned against. I've sinned against Camille. I'm going to have to turn to her, and I'm going to have to say the words. If these words don't stick in your throat, then you're not looking in your heart. Camille, I've done something against you. I want you to tell you how sorry I am, and I repent, and I just ask you to forgive me.
You are so forgiven. I'm so sorry, too. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
And then she's going to do it back to me.
Vicki, I am so sorry. I am truly sorry, and I just want you to, I'm asking you for your forgiveness.
Oh, Camille, of course I forgive you. But she left out a word. She said, I'm sorry. You have to say, I'm sorry, and
I repent.
What does repentance mean? I turn, and I won't do it again.
She walks the other way.
That's a big, that's a biggie.
You're not just sorry.
Yeah, that's right. Because it's easy. And I mean, I might be sorry I got caught.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I saw her tears. I knew. Neither one of us could say this without tears. Because what it does is it brings back to us what Jesus did for us and what we want to do for each other. This is not your natural man doing this. So you know why I broke up mothers and daughters. For their sakes. So I want you to pick a sinner. One of you be the sinner and the other be the friend, and then flip it. And I want you to do it. I want you to feel how hard this is.
Will you say what repentance means again?
It means to turn and go the other way.
And won't do it again.
And won't do it again.
That's good. That's a good lesson.
It's a good lesson. It's tough, isn't it?
You say, my husband, my husband and I are going to do that.
Yeah. Johnny and I have done it.
That's good.
Tough.
That's great.
Yeah. Yes.
But I'm not a teary person. I'm sorry.
I've seen you.
It's hard to act. I can't think we'll ever do, want to do to you, but go ahead. Now you're the center.
All right, so now I'm the center.
No.
Adrian, I am so sorry. I gossiped about you.
That's all right. I heard her say gossip. That was good. That was very good. Okay, ladies, has everybody finished? Has everybody finished?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Okay. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Here we go. And I forgive him. Up to seven times? Now, I want you to know that seven is the perfect number in the Hebrew. So you have seven sons. You had the best number. You have seven. Anything, God created the world in 7 days. So the Hebrews thought that was the number of perfection. So anything, remember when Boaz marries Ruth, and the women of the community say, Ruth is better to Naomi than seven sons, than the perfect number of sons. So that was high, high, high praise. So Peter thinks, knowing that, Peter the good Jew, thinks that he has gone a magnanimous statement, seven times, just a magnificent statement of how many times I should forgive my brother. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, first of all, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Peter was thinking like the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a number, there's a boundary. I get to seven, I can quit. You know, you do this to me the eighth time, and boy, I don't have to forgive you anymore. You know, don't do that again. Okay, that's number two. Okay, now on this number three. No, you're not keeping track. Jesus isn't extending this legal number. He was not speaking of lawful limits at all. He forgives every offense, even to the 1,000th, just as readily as the first, because it's the way God has shown us unlimited grace. Unlimited grace. Praise God. 70 times 7 means unlimited. Yes, ma'am.
So the up to 7 times, I think I may have always read that wrong. So that means the brother sins against him 7 times, and he forgives him again, and he forgives him again. So it's not just that he's forgiving him continuously, but he's forgiving the continuous sin.
Yes.
Say that again.
Yes, that's right. And that's just what I said. That... So, I say to you, don't bite Carolyn. And then you say, I'm sorry, and Carolyn forgives you. And then I say, don't bite Carolyn, and you do it again. How many times do kids do stuff over and over and over again? And that's what Peter is saying. How many times do I have to forgive him? You know. So, for this reason, for the reason of forgiveness, the kingdom of heaven may be compared, here we go, parable, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slave. Now, who is the king?
Jesus.
Well, it could also be God, couldn't it? Okay, so let me erase this so we can get back to this. For this reason. Now, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Who is living in the kingdom of heaven? Believers. This is spoken to believers about the way believers should behave. Okay? I lost my place. Mine doesn't look like that. Mine looks all written all over. So the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, so the parable about the forgiveness of the kingdom, it's the attitude of God concerning forgiveness by of and by his children to a king, which is going to be God or Jesus, both, who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And who are the slaves? We are. It's those in submission to the king. The beginning of Romans. I, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The word is doulos. It means slave, bondslave, servant. Doulos. It describes us. We are in bondage to Jesus Christ because he has set us free. Praise God. As of Friday. Okay, when he had begun to settle them, and this was probably taxes that he's talking about, and it's property tax, it's probably taxes. The one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to them. Now, 10,000 talents. This is a limitless amount of money. This is not $10,000. This is from historical documents of the time. It has been determined that the total revenue collected by the Roman government in Galilee, Idumea, and Samaria was 10,000 talents. So this is more than any one person could have owed. So Jesus is speaking here in hyperbole to say this is a great debt. So 10,000 talents, probably taxes. But since he did not have the means to repay, he had... Look at this. An incalculable debt. And he had an unpayable debt. What does this sound like?
Our sin.
What does it sound like? Our sin. It does.
Yeah.
So this is the parable of somebody who can't pay. Remember, it's always true to life. He can't pay his taxes. He has no means to do so. But we see ourselves here, and he means for us to. His Lord commanded him to be sold, because that would be what would be what would happen, isn't it? He'd be sold, his wife and his children. That would be the result of not paying your taxes. What are the results of our not paying our debt? Death. That's right. So the slave fell to the ground. Now, this represents this slave here fell to the ground and said, you know, I am begging you, give me an opportunity to give God what's due him. Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him from his debt. So the slave fell down, so he repented, asked for mercy, and the Lord felt compassion and released him from his debt. Extraordinary picture of God's compassionate love for the genuinely repentant sinner who throws himself on his mercy. The moment a person acknowledges the sinfulness of his sin and turns to the only Savior from sin, his mountain of debt to God is paid forever. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. This is a smaller amount. 100 denarii is a day's wages. And although a smaller debt, it's still a debt, isn't it? So 100 denarii, a day's wages. Now I want to see if you notice this. And he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave, look at what he did. Mm-hmm. Fell on the ground, just like the other slave, and began to plead with him, saying exactly the same words. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Exactly the same words. So the first slave goes, ding, 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 God forgave me. Therefore, I will forgive this slave. Is that what he did?
No.
No, it's not. And look how what Jesus says here. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what it was owed. Now, here comes discipline in the church. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that happened. The other believers saw the sin and called it to account by going to the king. That was the right thing to do, right? Well, actually, they should have done what? Gone to him, asked. Well, but he's skipping over all the steps. But he's saying, see, this is what you have to do. Then summoning him, his Lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord was moved with anger because the Lord is holy and just. Okay, can I erase this? Okay. And the Lord was moved with anger and threw him into prison. Okay. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers till he should pay all that was owed him. Now, this torturers is such as... Where is torturers? Is such as stress, hardship, or any other difficulties. Until the sin is confessed and forgiveness is granted. God does not chasten his children out of hatred, but out of love. Hebrews 12:6. Every Christian feels the Lord's scourging at one time or another. Boy, do I hate it. Because every Christian deserves his discipline occasionally. This is not the confession of sin that leads to salvation, but to forgiveness. Because believers reflecting the forgiveness they have also received. Heart forgiveness, not possible in our own power. Genuine forgiveness is not natural, but supernatural. My Heavenly Father will do also the same to you if each of you do not forgive his brother from your heart.
When you say believers, right in the beginning of believers, what you say? Every Christian feels fortune.
At some time or another.
And then what?
Every Christian deserves God's discipline occasionally. Mm-hmm. But this is not the confession for salvation. This is confession of sin for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not natural. Forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue. And I used, as an example, Joseph forgiving his brothers in Genesis 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Christians need forgiveness themselves. The key to love and the key to spiritual unity of the church is forgiveness. The key to love and all meaningful relationships. So the person who said to you, I sinned against you for gossip or whatever, that person, do you not feel a little special warmth toward that person, even though we were only play acting? It's amazing. Look at your heart, how it rips the walls from your heart. And if we play-acted that and we had that reaction, how much greater it is if we really do it. Okay, we are running about 15 minutes late. So let me say a blessing and a prayer. A prayer and a blessing, and we will have lunch, and then I'll answer the questions from last week while you eat. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have been faithful to set your word on fire before us this year as we've looked at your gospel according to your servant Matthew. We pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, burn that word into our hearts, that we might be girls of the kingdom, that we might be hand in hand with each other and with you, living out the lessons that you have taught us about how we should behave. But Lord, that we should throw ourselves at your feet for your mercy and your guidance. First of all, we cannot look at it, we cannot do it, we cannot understand it unless you do it with us, in us, and for us. It is not in us to approach it. And we thank you for your great mercy that we can depend on you to sanctify us to yourself and for this, your word. Lord, we also pray that today you would bless this food. You would bless all the hands that made it, all the hands that prepared it for us, everyone who brought it and their families and keep them close to you and all whom they love. Lord Jesus, that we might love and serve you by having been strengthened with this food. And we pray that you would bring us all back together again in September, that you might again be our teacher. We love you, we praise you, we adore you, and we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.